Let's pray. Our Father, as we turn now to your truth, we ask that you would speak with words that wake the dead, that would encourage those who are seeking to follow you, that would motivate those of us who are struggling perhaps, that we would be very aware of the presence of the living God among us. That's our prayer, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this evening about three harvests. I want us to look in the time remaining to us at harvest past, harvest present, and harvest future. So we'll begin with harvest past. Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. Saved. That's a word surely no one who's involved in farming of any shape or form can wonder what it means to be saved. For the crops to be saved means that they have to be severed from the earth and they need to be carried to a place of safety for future use. Not to be saved means to be left rooted in the ground, left at the mercy of wind and weather to die and to rot. Farmers, if it was and it is, or has been, a wet and windy night, and you didn't have your crops safely gathered in, you would be a bit uneasy this evening. In the spiritual realm, to be saved by the Lord means that you have been separated from the world, having ceased to draw nourishment from that quarter, and are housed in God's barn, that is, in Christ, for safety and for service. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and then we hold our harvest thanksgiving services throughout the country because the crops, by and large, have been safely gathered in. And it's right to acknowledge this, to acknowledge the goodness of God and to acknowledge the faithfulness of God for another year. But I wonder, is it possible that there's some of you here this evening and you're here to thank the Lord for the harvest and yet you have to confess, I am not saved? Wonder, does that describe anyone here this evening? You're here to thank God for the harvest and yet you have to admit that you're not saved. Now, the reality of that situation is this. You're more concerned about the salvation of your crops than the salvation of your immortal soul. Alas, that is true of too many. When will you learn to put first things first? Do you remember what Jesus said there in Matthew 6? Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things that you need, the food you need, the clothes that you need to wear, all these things will be added to you. But first, absolute priority in your life, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the priority. That's the thing that we should give our attention to. Now, what was the context of the verse there that we're looking at the moment? Well, Jerusalem was besieged. The inhabitants were under tremendous pressure. They're waiting deliverance to come from the Egyptians, and they're waiting in vain. They expected the Egyptians to come to their relief during the summer when traveling was so much easier. But the golden opportunity has passed. Immediate destruction stares them in the face. The harvest has passed. The summer has ended, and we are not saved, was the cry of their disappointed inhabitants of Jerusalem. In spite of all Jeremiah's warnings, they had looked to Egypt instead of the Lord. And men and women, this will always be the experience of all who don't look in the right place for salvation. None but the Lord Jesus Christ can do sinners any good. None, no one, no thing can do any good as far as salvation is concerned except the Lord Jesus. That verse, John 14, verse 6, was quoted at least two or three times during the Queen's funeral. The words of Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That was an exclusive claim that Jesus was making. He was saying, look, there aren't many ways to God. There's only one way, and that is through me. So let me ask you this evening, where are you looking for salvation? What are you trusting in for salvation? Your good works? Your generosity to good causes? Your Presbyterianism? Your Orangeism? Your Unionism? Your churchianity? All of that is just works. Works. Let me ask you something. If it were possible for you to get into heaven by the good things you do, very, very simple question, why did the Lord Jesus have to leave the perfection and glory of heaven to come to this world to suffer at the hands of evil men and die a horrible death? Not just the physical death, but take upon himself the wrath of God if you can do it yourself. It doesn't make any sense. No, here's what the Bible says. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven by men by which we must be saved. Only through the Lord Jesus. And how sad to think that many's a harvest has come and gone with their golden opportunities. And yet, for some of you, perhaps, you have to confess again this evening, another harvest service, you have to confess that you're not saved, that you're still lost, that you're without Christ and you're without hope. Evangelistic missions, perhaps, have come and gone. Times of golden opportunity, and you are still as you were. But praise God, one more opportunity has come even this evening. God, in his mercy and grace, has this evening presented you with an opportunity to respond to the gospel, to turn away from everything you know to be wrong and put your trust in the finished work of Christ. And if you trust Christ now, then you will be able to say, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, the crops are saved, and so am I. Thank God, I'm saved because he saved me. Harvest past. Are you saved? Then there's harvest present. And let me take you to Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You see, there's a present harvest. Here we are living in the year 2022. And once again, we're celebrating the harvest, not just the physical material harvest, but there's a harvest of souls that needs to be gathered in at this very moment in time. And who's to do the ingathering? Well, this passage tells us workers. And where are they going to come from? Well, Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest. And that ask means pray. And indeed, I think, as the authorized version puts it, pray the Lord of the harvest. Ask. Ask for workers. Who's to do the praying? His disciples. His followers. Now, if you're a Christian here this evening, that's you. That's you. You're to be involved in the asking. You're to be involved in the pleading with God. How else are people going to be saved? Do you think all you need is to get, you know, all we need is to call a really great preacher and everything will be hunky-dory? A really great preacher, including Paul the Apostle, couldn't save anyone. Only God saves. And what is it we're asking God to do? Think about this. What are we asking God to do when we ask him to save someone? We're asking him to do a miracle in someone's life. Someone who is dead spiritually. As dead as those seats you're sitting on. As unresponsive as those walls. And we're asking to make them alive. Now, only God can do that. And whenever you look at the enormity of that problem, well, you realize with man it's impossible. And indeed, isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion? With man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. It's God who does this work. Only he can do it. So we need to ask. We need to ask God. Send out workers who will witness, who will testify, who will get alongside people, who will share their faith. And if you're a child of God this evening, that's you. That's me. None of us can escape this. So let me ask you, are you involved in the prayer life of these congregations? I mean, really involved? Or is the only thing you do as a believer in this congregation turn up on Sunday? You know, and throw a few pounds into the plate. Is that it? Or to pray for more people to be raised up, to go out into the community for the ingathering of souls. And you know, that's to be a daily part of their prayers. There's a sense of urgency about this. Well, like any harvest, any material harvest, always you're working against the clock. One of the congregations where I do supplies as last few months, the clerk of session is a contractor. What a job. You know, an agricultural contractor. And he's 81. And how anybody lives to that age and be an agricultural contractor is beyond me. Because everybody wants him yesterday. And they all want him at the same time. Why? Because the weather's closing in. We need to get this in safe before the weather breaks. There's a sense of urgency about this. So it has to be done. And there's a sense of urgency, isn't there? As far as our soul's salvation is concerned. Because the Lord is returning. And he's coming soon. So there's an urgency about this. But there's not only an urgency. There's a compassion that's needed. You see there in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Tell me, fellow believer, are you concerned about your kith and kin who are lost? Are you concerned about your neighbors, about the people that you work with? The people that you interact with every day, have you any compassion towards them who are without Christ and without hope? Oh, there's a sense of urgency about this. Tell me, fellow believer, what are you doing to bring in the present harvest of souls. You say to me, "Ach, I couldn't preach. I couldn't really talk to anyone. I'm not gifted." Do you pray? If you're a child of God, you must pray, because that's what keeps your communion with Him alive. So, what can we do in an environment that is totally hostile to God, which our society is becoming more and more? And I'm talking about here in Northern Ireland. So often it used to be, you know, we'd say, the world is hostile to God, but we're okay. You know, things are much better here. Let me tell you, they're not one bit better here. Northern Ireland is as pagan as anywhere else in the world. So what are you doing? What are you doing? What can the Christian do in the face of such evidence all around us of satanic attack? Well, personal work for souls is good. Giving money to the cause of Christ is good. But praying is best of all. There is nothing better that you can do. Nothing. You listen to missionaries when they come home from working abroad. They'll tell you the most important thing you can do for us is to pray for us. By prayer, you see, we reach Him. We reach God. And not only that, by prayer, you transcend political boundaries. You transcend geographical boundaries. There's no distance involved. You come to the throne room of God and you bring people before Him. It doesn't matter where they are in the world. The God we worship sees them and knows them exactly where they are, what they're doing when you're praying. We ought to pray. That is best of all. By doing that, you see, we obtain the help of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing, the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit, can raise up men to bring in a spiritual harvest now. Not your minister, but ordinary believers. Never forget, if we would do good in the world, our first duty as believers is to pray. To pray. But what do we find in a province that, spiritually speaking, is ruined? Morally speaking, is ruined. What do we find? We find that our prayer meetings are the worst attended meetings of the week. Now, I've never been to your prayer meeting, but unless Le Comfort and Union Road are different from any other church of any denomination, that is a fact. That's a fact. Our prayer meetings are sparsely attended. And that is heartbreaking. Where's the urgency? Where's the compassion? You know, as I look back over the years that I've been in the ministry, I am so grateful to God for those who did come to pray. You know, there's no point in preaching a sermon like this at a church prayer meeting because you're preaching to the converted there. They're the people who are praying. But at a gathering like this, this is where a message like this has to go forth. To you, the larger body of people connected with these congregations, you need to hear this. This is so, so important. There's nothing encouraged me more than seeing my people gather to pray. And you know, in the many prayers that they offered up, they prayed for me. And I tell you, that was such an encouragement. And there is no way you can encourage your future minister more than not just saying, "I'm praying for you," but gathering to pray with him. And I want to really encourage you to do that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a present harvest, and it is plentiful. But oh, the reapers are so few, so few. You know, when I think of, and I used to say this in my own congregations, when I think of the number of people that we had engaged in youth work, leaders, you know, Sunday school, youth organization leaders, elders, committee, and their wives and families, and thought how small a proportion of them came regularly to the prayer meetings. And yet here they are in positions of leadership. They're trying to influence our young people for God, and it's like, oh, we can do this ourselves. We can do this through our own ability. No, we can't. We can't. Only God can do this. And so we have to come before him and plead with him. I've often said, you know, there's been many's a time I did not feel like going to a prayer meeting. Many's a time that I had to force myself. Well, being the minister meant you had to go. But I've never come away from a prayer meeting saying, I wish I hadn't gone. I've always been so grateful that the Lord motivated me to go because I got so much from it. You know, there was a time in my ministry when this had got such a grip on me that I really was tempted to close every organization in the church down for a couple of months and call the church to prayer. Because really, we desperately need God in our day and generation. Do you not sense that? As you look around the world tonight, does it not make you feel, God, we need you. We need you. One last thing, and very quickly, harvest future. And that's that passage in Matthew 13 and 39, where it says the harvest is the end of the age. That's a future harvest that's coming. A harvest at the end of the age. The parable of the weeds there in Matthew 13, 37 to 43. I'm not going to say very much here. I don't think I need to. Our time is gone. You see, in the end, none of us will be able to hide behind any ism. We'll not be able to hide behind our respectability or our churchianity. The one word that can be written over harvest future is this: separation. There's going to be a separation of the wheat from the tares. And you know what's going to happen. One will go to heaven, the other will go to hell. It's as straightforward and as awful as that. The reason, listen, I'm so concerned about this, is because these issues are not trivial. They're not trivial. It's life or death. Heaven or hell. Do you remember what Jesus said at the end of that little parable? He said this: he who has ears, let him hear. Are you listening? Believer, are you listening to what God is saying to you? Unbeliever, are you listening? The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we're not saved. Let's pray.